Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Good morning this morning. Good to see you guys. It's good to be worshiping God together at the start of the new week. And as we do so, let's come to the Lord in prayer now, ask for his help. God, we thank you that you are here with us and that you are so glorious. And we pray that you would work through your word this morning by your spirits to help us to have hearts that are more like yours. And that you would help us to live in ways that are pleasing to you, and that we would be inspired to worship you this morning as we see just how good you are and how faithful your heart is to us. And so we need you at the center of all of it, so please, we welcome your presence. Please be here working in all of our lives, all to your glory, Jesus. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So years ago, I'm listening to the radio, and the host is sharing a story about a time when he was driving in his car, and as he's driving down the road, he's in a neighborhood, and he sees a bird down on the road, but he assumes, as typically happens, that that bird's going to fly out of the way once his car gets there. So he slows down a little bit, but doesn't do anything beyond that, and that bird does fly away at the last second, but it turns out that that bird was attracting another bird. And that second bird came and flew down right as the host's car was coming, and he hit the second bird. And so the host is feeling terrible, and his heart's racing, and he looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees the bird there just on the ground, trying to flap its wing, and it can't, and it's writhing in agony. And so he feels terrible about all of it, and he looks like the bird is beyond being rescued. And so he decides the most merciful thing to do in this case would be to go ahead and kill the bird by throwing his car in reverse and going ahead and running over the bird to put it out of its misery. And so he's feeling terrible about all this, but he goes ahead and does it. And once he's done running over the bird, he notices for the first time that there's a lady walking down the street with her young daughter. Yes, and that lady just shoots him the dirtiest look and clutches her daughter close, like to protect her from this maniac who wanted to murder this poor, already injured bird. So that radio host, like all of us, has had times when we've experienced people judging our motives or our actions unfairly. There have been times when our heart's been in the right place, we've been trying to do the best we can in a situation, but another person looks at us and they think something negative about us. They judge us and an overly negative light, thinking our heart is in the wrong place when our heart is actually in the right place in a situation. And we've all experienced that, like that radio host, and then Paul, an important leader in the early church, he also experienced at times unfair judgments and, in his case, even false accusations as he ministered. And so this morning, we're going to see how Paul responded to one such time, and that as in that response, we're going to see something also of Paul's amazing heart in ministry. And so we're going to see all this morning in the New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or you can follow along with the verses that'll be on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and little numbers are verse numbers. And so Paul and his small ministry team, they arrive in the city of Thessalonica, and they begin to build relationships and serve and share the good news of Jesus. And as they do, many start life-changing relationships with Jesus. But then, as the book of Acts chapter 17 tells us, Paul and his companions are persecuted for their faith there in Thessalonica, and they're forced to flee the city. And so as Paul and his team go on ministering in other cities, Paul sends someone back to check on these new Thessalonian Christians, see how they're doing. And Paul finds out the good news that they are progressing well in their faith, but unfortunately, they're also experiencing some persecution themselves as well. And also now, a smear campaign that's meant to cast doubt on Paul and on his message of Jesus. And back in Paul's day, there were some shady religious leaders, some traveling philosophers as well, who would go around from city to city, and they would give some speeches and gather some students and collect tuition from them and then skip town before actually teaching them. And so the people in Thessalonica who are against these new Christians are now saying to these new Christians there, you know, you can't trust Paul and his team. They're just more religious charlatans trying to rip you off of your money, make a quick buck off of you. And did you notice when trouble came that they hurriedly left our city under the cover of night? And so that's what the Thessalonian Christians are hearing, and having heard about these accusations, as well as just generally how they're doing, Paul, in response, decides to write this letter of 1 Thessalonians to these young Christians in Thessalonica. And in the letter, Paul writes to rejoice in their faithfulness, in continuing to walk with Jesus, even in persecution. And he also writes to help them to grow further in their faith. And then the third big thing he writes for is to respond to these false accusations. And so here in chapter 2 this morning, Paul addresses the false accusations. And through Paul's response to these false accusations, his heart for ministry, it shines through. And Paul's heart has much to teach us in our hearts as we reflect this morning on how our hearts are doing before God and with people. And we're going to see this morning about the kind of hearts that can please God and that can make a huge impact. And so let's get started with all that, looking at Paul's faithful heart in ministry in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. There Paul says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." So amid the false accusations, Paul does not start here in chapter 2 by attacking back or getting all defensive. He instead reminds the Thessalonians of what they saw and knew to be true. And that's why he says, "You know," in verse 1, and again in verse 2. And he's going to go on to say, "You know," or "You remember," three more times in this passage. And what the Thessalonians know when they take a step back from the persecution and the falsehoods about Paul is that Paul and his companions have a persevering heart in ministry. We see this in verse 2, where Paul reminds the Thessalonians about what they endured in Philippi for sharing about Jesus there. You know, there in Philippi, Paul and Silas were attacked by a mob. They were illegally stripped down and beaten severely with rods, and then imprisoned without trial. As verse 2 says, with God's help, even after that kind of opposition and suffering, Paul and his companions still dared to share the gospel with the Thessalonians. And so Paul has a persevering and suffering kind of heart, the opposite of what the false teacher or the false accusers are saying, that he's ministering just for selfish gain. And I don't know about you, but I have much to learn from Paul and his persevering heart. Paul's taking next steps in the faithfulness and ministry God is calling him to, even when the cost for him is very great. And as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to see not only Paul's heart for ministry, but also some hints behind what drives his amazing heart. And the good news is that all these hints apply to followers of Jesus today as well, so they can help us to have hearts more like Paul shows here. And verse 2 has one of those hints, as we see there, Paul's active dependence on God. Paul needs God's help to have courage to share the gospel in suffering. And so Paul daily depends on God's strength to keep saying, you know, it's worth it, to keep paying the price for God and his gospel. And that is not only the cry of Paul's heart here, but it's also the cry of persecuted Christians today, who we'll be praying for and covering more about next Sunday. While we here in America are not paying the price that persecuted Christians do, having a faithful heart like Paul does will still cost us at times. You know that loving others deeply from a pure heart can be costly. The Christian author C.S. Lewis describes the even costlier alternative to having open, loving hearts, saying, "If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not become broken, It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. With God's help, Paul's heart is the opposite of the kind of dead heart C.S. Lewis describes. Paul's heart not only perseveres in suffering, it's also pure in motive. And so Paul can say the following in verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. The false accusations say that Paul is a religious fraud. And so in verse 3, Paul clarifies, as well as in verse 5, that there's no error or impurity or deception or flattery or greed in Paul's gospel appeal. On the contrary, as verse 4 says, Paul and his team have been entrusted by God with the gospel. And not only has Paul been approved in the past by God for this ministry, but Paul continues to try to please God rather than people, as he writes. And so here in verse 4, we see another hint behind what can help us to have a heart like Paul's. For like Paul, we too have been entrusted and approved by God himself as heralds of the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and coming return. You know, think about that. Entrusted and approved by God himself for such a vital mission. And so may we join Paul in seeking to praise God rather than mere people, taking seriously that God also continues to examine our hearts, as the end of verse 4 says. And in Paul's case, as God examines, God is witness to the pure heart with which Paul and his team ministered, and which Paul further describes in verse 6. It says, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you." As apostles, commissioned by God, Paul's team had spiritual authority. And there are situations where exercising godly authority in godly ways is appropriate and good. But despite what the false accusers say, Paul and his team never used their authority to serve themselves in any sort of questionable way. As one commentary I read on 1 Thessalonians described it, rather than throw their weight around as apostles, Paul and his team instead became like young children who have no weight to throw. In that commentary, it goes on then to share about Henri Nouwen, who is a follower of Jesus, who wrote many books on the spiritual life, and who led in La Arche, which is a community where people with developmental disabilities live in community alongside of assistants. And writing about his experiences at La Arche, Nouwen admits that when there was conflict, sometimes he wanted to throw his weight around as the leader. To, in Nouwen's own words, clamp down and tell everyone to shut up, get in line, listen to me, and believe in what I say. Nouwen goes on to write that the temptation to exert power like this is irresistible because it offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. That it seems easier to control people than to love people. Now, I felt some conviction in my parenting when I read the first part of that quote this week. Again, it says, "The temptation to exert power is irresistible because it offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love." And I suppose after that convicting statement, at least for me, is as good a place as any in the message to start to ask us, myself included, how's your heart this morning? Where you and I have power, whether that's as a parent with children, as a boss at work, maybe as a leader here at the church or in a leadership position somewhere else, do we ever misuse our power as an easy substitute for the hard task of love? The false accusers say that Paul and his team have the wrong kind of hearts, that are impure, greedy, tricking, people-pleasing, flattering, and praise-seeking. Paul responds in verse 7 that he and his team instead became like young children among the Thessalonians, that they were simple and innocent in their ministry methods and motives, ministering not only with a pure heart, but also with a parental love about them. As Paul switches from young children to a related metaphor in the middle of verse 7, look there with me. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So far, Paul's defense against the false accusations has mostly focused on what his team did not do, the inappropriate things they did not do. But now, Paul focuses on what they did in Thessalonica. And unlike the religious and philosopher frauds who take advantage of others, Paul instead has a parent-like heart for the Thessalonians, comparing his love and care for them to like a nursing mother with her young child. And like a nursing mother with a child, there's not only that tender care in that picture, but also a deep desire for relationship. Look at how verse 8 describes it again. It says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And so for Paul, ministry includes more than sharing about Jesus more and serving more and discipling more, as you know, absolutely vital as those things are. Ministry is also about delighting to share our lives together as well in the church, as verse 8 says. And that's why I encouraged us in a message in our last sermon series to not leave right after this service, but to stick around and build fellowship and build the relationships in our church family. It's like families do. They fellowship. And as Paul expresses his desire for a relationship with the Thessalonians with a parent's heart, Paul also notes that out of that parental heart of love, that he was never seeking to greedily profit off of the Thessalonians. And in verse 9, he goes about backing up that claim. There he says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 shows that Paul believes that apostles have the right to receive financial support from those they minister to. However, if receiving financial support will hinder the gospel message, then Paul does not. For the gospel, which Paul has already mentioned four times in this passage, is so important that he doesn't want anything to get in the way of it. And there's another hint for us to Paul's heart, that as we, like Paul, see just how precious the gospel really is, it will help us to have the right kind of heart in ministry. And so while in Thessalonica, rather than risk misunderstanding with these brand new Christians and the critics, Paul and his team worked to support themselves, as we see in verse 9. And so the false charge that Paul is in ministry for greedy gain, it holds no weight. In fact, all of the false accusations hold no weight, as Paul reminds them in verse 10 of how holy, righteous, and blameless the conduct there of them was, and that the Thessalonians themselves witnessed while they ministered. Now, I wonder what would have happened to the Thessalonians' faith if instead they witnessed something different. You know, what if Paul really did minister with the wrong kind of hearts? What if he really was impure, greedy, tricking, people-pleasing, flattering, praise-seeking, like the accusations? I wonder if the Thessalonians, who were young in their faith and who are now undergoing persecution, would have still kept their faith in Jesus if Paul was a hypocrite. Or if they instead would have been among the many who tragically have left the faith after suffering under church leadership with the wrong kind of hearts. Thankfully, unlike the religious frauds of Paul's day and of ours, Paul had a faithful heart in ministry. Paul wasn't perfect, but overall his conduct reinforced the truth of the gospel rather than undermining it through lack of integrity. And so may we too minister with a faithful heart so that we never encourage the stumbling of anyone through a lack of integrity on our part. Now, verse 10 here in the passage is the second time that Paul has brought forth God as a witness to his integrity. And God described as a witness, like in a courtroom, no doubt relates to the theme of the false charges by the false accusers. But perhaps Paul's awareness of God witnessing Paul's ministry is another hint as to what inspired Paul's amazing faithfulness in ministry. As with Paul, God himself witnesses all that we do. And so may we stay aware of that this week. Stay aware of God and look to please our Heavenly Father as he watches. Let's be more than just churchgoers with sound theology. Let's please God with the right kind of hearts in it. And Paul next, he reminds the Thessalonians again of his parental hearts. In verse 11, says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." As Paul closes his defense against the false accusations, he, in verse 11, reminds the Thessalonians one more time about what they know. And what they know is Paul's parental heart for them. In verse 7, Paul is like a nursing mother. And now here he uses the metaphor of fatherly care for his relationship. That he's in a fatherly way, encouraging, comforting, and urging the Thessalonians to live lives worthy of their heavenly Father. And so this past week we had a memorial service because Jennifer Merton's father, Joe, recently went to be with his Heavenly Father. And at that memorial service, we heard wonderful testimony of what a wonderful father Joe was to his kids. And then a lady who worked with Joe came up front here and she shared about how she didn't have a father in her life and how Joe also was like a father to her. And as she's sharing about Joe's fatherly care, she looks out and she sees another lady in the church, in the audience, and says, "That lady knows what I'm talking about." Another woman who had experienced Joe's fatherly care at work. That experience of family that's not biological is what we'd experience in the church, having a familial heart for one another. Paul has been using all these family metaphors, descriptors in these verses, like motherly care and sharing our lives together and being brothers and sisters and now fatherly care for children in these verses. And so in some stages of life and in some relationships, we may play a more parental role in the lives of others in the church family, like Paul with the Thessalonians. In other relationships, we might be more like a spiritual son or daughter to someone in our church. And with others, we may share more sibling, brothers and sisters kinds of relationships. But in all our relationships, may we have the right kind of loving hearts like Paul does, this family heart, caring for each other like a family because we are God's family together. And I'm so grateful as a pastor for how this experience of family is already taking place here and the many glimpses of it that I get the privilege of seeing. And I want all of us to experience the blessings further as we together excel still more in being a family with one another. And it's going to be that kind of family. It's going to take all our hearts. And so how is your heart for your brothers and sisters this morning? While this kind of family heart starts here in the church family, it doesn't end here. As God worked through Joe, perhaps God wants to work through you to bring a parental heart to someone at your workplace without a father or a mother, or maybe in the foster system, you know, or maybe with Youth for Christ with Leroy. You know, who knows where God might lead you in having a heart for people. Let's look back now at verse 12 to see one more hint to Paul's heart. As he says there, our Heavenly Father calls not only the Thessalonians and Paul, he also calls you into his kingdom and glory. And with such a glorious kingdom, ruled by such a glorious God coming, preparations are in order. And they certainly include having a faithful heart today. A heart with God's help that perseveres in suffering, is pure in motive, and parent-like in its love. And so may we join Paul in having this kind of faithful heart. That's our next step this morning, to have a faithful heart in ministry. That's our application. A heart for others that reflects the kind of faithful heart that Jesus has for us. Persevering in suffering, pure in motive, parent-like in love, even when bearing the weight of all our sins on the cross, including every single time that we have failed to have the kind of faithful heart we've been talking about this morning. So we are going to take the Lord's Supper this morning as we have the privilege of reflecting on Jesus' faithful heart for us. And because of God's heart for us, everyone is invited to the Lord's Supper. But we all must respond to that invitation from God by trusting that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to make a place for you at his table in the very family of God himself. And so all who have responded to this invitation through faith in Jesus are welcome to take the bread and the cup this morning, here as well as at home, as we'll have our deacons now see if anybody else needs a bread cup this morning, and as the worship team is about to lead us in song. And so as we reflect on Jesus' faithful heart for us here at the Lord's Supper, let's dare to ask God to show us where he wants us to have more of his faithful heart as well.
Look inside the mystery. See the empty cross. See the risen Savior, victorious and strong. There's no one else above him, none is strong to save. He alone has conquered the power of the grave. Glorious, my eyes are seeing the glory of the Lord. Glorious, he stands above the rulers of the earth. Look beyond the tombstone, see the living God, see the resurrected ruler of my heart. No one else above him, his word. hope of his returning. It fills the universe. Glorious. My eyes will see the glory of the Lord. Glorious. He stands above.
Jesus' faithful heart for us is so great that he gave his body to be broken for us. And this bread, it represents that Christ's body broken for us. And so may we eat it together in joyful remembrance now. Amen. So similarly, this cup, it represents Christ's blood spilled for us to pay the price for every time we have failed to have the kind of faithful heart that God has called us to. He's taking care of all of it. And so let us drink this cup with joy. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray now. God, we do give you, Father, Son, and Spirit, all praise and honor and glory. Thank you for doing everything that was needed to bring us back to you. Thank you for taking care of all the ways we have been unfaithful. We ask that you would help us to be aware of that, not only now in this moment, but throughout this week, and that would, as your Spirit brings that truth, that reality more and more in our hearts and minds, that it would lead to us being filled with love for you and filled with a desire to please you with faithfulness in our hearts. Faithfulness towards you as well as faithfulness to all around us, starting in our church family with our brothers and sisters as well as our neighbors, every person in the world. Help us to have all the people that you give us opportunity to bless, that you put us in spheres of relationship with. Help us to have your faithful heart in all those places. We ask that as you do that through us by your Spirit, by the help of your word, and by the help of your people, our brothers and sisters here together. May you get all the glory for it, Jesus, and may we see others come to know of your faithfulness. And if there are any here who have not yet received your amazing faithfulness for them, Jesus, that we ask them that they would come this morning and that they would not leave this place without having placed their trust in Jesus, trusting that you really have died for their sins and risen from the dead to make a place for all of us at your table, the family table of God. And so may we revel in this week and live in light of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed to love God and people with a faithful heart.
Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, he stands above.